morning. I'm going to finish the book of Colossians today. So please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. We'll finish the book today, and it's a sweet book. It's like saying a fond farewell to a good friend as we close out the book of Colossians. And just as a summary, we've learned in Colossians to first, be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding. Chapters 1 and 2, we saw that. And then based on that, walk worthy of the Lord. Walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we were also taught that Christ is the head and ruler over all creation. In him all things hold together. I often tell my children, you know, if Jesus didn't hold all this together, it would just all fly apart. This whole universe would just fly apart. You know, it's Jesus Christ who's holding it all together. He is the head and ruler over all creation. We saw that also in chapters 1 and 2. And then we saw also that Christ is both fully God and fully man. He is both fully God and fully man. He took on flesh. There was a common teaching in those times, and this still is today in some circles, that Christ was just a spirit. You know, he never really died in the body. And that's just wrong. It's wrong doctrine. It's wrong thinking. He was a man. He took on flesh. He suffered and he died. His blood was shed. The perfect sacrifice for our sins so that we could be forgiven of our sins. So he's both fully God and fully man. We see that in chapters 1 and 2 also. And then chapter 2, there was a heavy emphasis that philosophy won't save you. You know, all the wisdom of this world isn't what is going to save you. Philosophy won't save you. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, we see that. And then in the latter part of chapter 2, we saw that legalism won't save you. No matter how religious you think you are, that is not what's going to save you. Going to church every Sunday, you hear, why should God let you into his heaven? I ask people that question, and I go to church, and I do this, and I help people, and I'm nice, and all these things. Some people, very religious, go to all the different services, do all the different things. But we learn in the latter part of chapter 2 that legalism and religion aren't what's going to save you. Now, how many times did Jesus look at the Pharisees, probably the most legalistic, religious people of his day, and those were the ones he got upset and angry with because they thought they were going to be saved by all that. He called them whitewashed tombs. They were dead on the inside. And so that won't save you. We learned that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's what saves you. And I think my favorite verses from the whole book are really Colossians 2, 13 and 14, where he writes, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with Christ, with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Those are my favorite verses of the whole book. You know, there's this long list of all the things we've ever done wrong. It's like a big debt that has to be paid. And God sees it all. He knows it all. It's all there. I didn't get away with anything. I may think, at some point in my life there was a sin. Oh, nobody knew about that one. God knows about that one. He knows about all of them, and they're all recorded there. And if I ever said it was, based on my good works that I should get into heaven, Jesus, he'd just say, "Well, look at all that." No way. But the point of verses 12 and 13 and 14 of chapter 2 is, that's all been wiped out by my faith in Christ, by his grace toward me. It's all been taken away. It's been nailed to the cross. It's as if when he was on the cross and they were driving the spikes into his arms and his hands, it was my sin being nailed to that cross. And I'm no longer dead to that. I'm alive together with him. All that's gone. All that sin, all the guilt, all the burden, it's all gone. Free in Christ. That's just shouting good news to me. That's why I want to tell people about that. And then in chapter 3, we were taught to keep on seeking Jesus. Set your mind on things above. Keep on seeking Jesus, moment by moment, day by day. Seek him. Set your mind on the things above, the things of heaven, where Christ is. And kill sin in your life. We were taught to put off sin like an old filthy garment. Put away that anger and wrath and malice and sexual immorality and idolatry and covetousness and all those things. Just take them off like an old filthy garment and toss them aside. You don't live like that anymore. You're changed. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Instead, put on love and compassion, kindness and humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, just as Christ has forgiven us, so we also ought to forgive others. And let peace rule in your heart and be thankful, we were taught. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within us. Reading God's word, meditating on God's word, cultivating God's word in our hearts and minds. And then he summarized it all with saying, let everything you say and do be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And we learned that if we had that mindset and if we lived life in that way and applied that to our relationships, first in the home and then in our workplaces and in our community, you know, that's really the recipe for harmony in our homes, in our workplaces, and in our community. And today, as we finish out chapter 4, we're going to see some final instructions concerning prayer and wisdom and how we're to carefully communicate with others, especially unbelievers. And so look at Colossians chapter 4. We'll start at verse 2. And we'll just go through it, you know, section by section instead of reading the whole passage up front. So let's just start with verse 2. We're going to look at verses 2 through 4, and this is all about how we should pray. This section, verses 2 through 4, is about praying. And he says, Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. And so he talks to us about prayer here, and he's ending his letter just the same way he opened it, with an emphasis on prayer. They were and we are to continue steadfastly in prayer. They're to devote themselves to it with an alert mind and a thankful heart. With an alert mind and a thankful heart. You know, in other letters, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says, pray without ceasing. He says this in other letters also. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6. It's a very similar passage. And so the same general tone is occurring here also. Prayer is to characterize the church. It was to characterize the church in Colossae. They were supposed to be a praying church, and it should characterize the church here at Living Hope also. We're to be a praying people, a praying church. And notice the subject and content of how he wants them to pray. And I'm fascinated by this in the New Testament, when we're taught to pray, and especially how Paul asks for his brothers and sisters in Christ in the various churches to pray for him. Notice that he doesn't pray that he would be given comforts and material things. Never once do you see Paul pray that, you know, he'd have a new car or new clothes or any of these worldly things. He just doesn't pray like that. And notice also that he's in prison. He says, you know, I've been preaching the gospel, that's why I'm in prison. And he doesn't ask them to pray that he be released from prison. I find that fascinating. And I've often thought, you know, if I were in prison, in chains, suffering and tortured for the sake of the gospel, I'd probably be praying a lot that I'd be released from prison. But that's not how Paul asked them to pray. He asked them to pray that he would be clear and speaking the gospel and that he'd have open doors for it. He's asking that they would pray for an open door for the word, for the gospel to be proclaimed, so that he could declare it. And then once the door is open, that he would be bold in proclaiming it and be clear in proclaiming the gospel, so that others could be saved and Christ glorified. That was really the central mission of Paul's life, was that Christ would be glorified, that there would be more worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ in the earth, throughout the earth. That was the central focus of his life. So whenever he gave people instructions to pray for him, that was what it was about. Pray there'd be open doors for the gospel, that I would speak it clearly, he asks. And notice also they're to pray with an attitude of thanksgiving. And then we see that tone constantly in chapters 3 and 4 of being thankful. We should have thankful hearts as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be the most thankful people on this planet when we understand that what we've been saved from. We've been saved from the wrath that we deserve for our sins. We've been saved to have eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so he instructs them as they pray, be thankful, have an attitude of thanksgiving in your prayers. Now there's a parallel passage here that I want to dig into deeper on this topic of prayer. So hold your place here in Colossians and go back again to Ephesians, this time chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, towards the end of the chapter, verses 17 through 20, he's giving instructions on taking up the armor of God. And many of you might remember this from when we preached through Ephesians chapter 6. And I thought of this immediately as I was studying and preparing, and I thought, you know, I need to talk about this again. Because he gives very specific instructions on prayer in Ephesians chapter 6 as it relates to the armor of God. And he says in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 17 through 20, he says, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So it sounds so much just like Colossians, doesn't it? Pray that I would have open doors for the gospel, that I would declare it clearly, and that I'd be bold in my proclamation of the gospel of Christ. And this is how you take up the sword of the Spirit. You take up the sword of the Spirit praying. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. You take up the word of God in sharing the gospel. You do that praying. That's how you wield the sword. And so prayer, as we learned in Ephesians chapter 6, and I encourage you to go listen to that sermon. It's on our website, Ephesians chapter 6, series of sermons on the armor of God. That prayer has been given to us not as a civilian intercom for use to increase our conveniences in our comfortable homes, but as a wartime walkie-talkie, connecting us as soldiers on the front lines of the spiritual battlefield with our general in his headquarters. That's what prayer is for. It's not a little bell, you know, that we ring, ding-a-ling-ling, bring me a pillow, please. Ding-a-ling-ling, can I have a cup of water? Can you turn up the AC a little bit? It's getting a little stuffy. That's not what prayer is for. We got to think about prayer as our strategic transmitter, given to soldiers in battle so that they might call in fire cover when they need it. That's what prayer is for. That's what it's designed for. Prayer is the communication by which the weapons of spiritual warfare are deployed according to the will of God. Prayer is for spiritual war. That's what prayer is for. We see this in Ephesians chapter 6. We see it in Colossians chapter 4. And we're to pray and be alert with all perseverance. We're to stay alert. We're to be watchful in it. That's combat talk. That's not recreation talk. So don't go to sleep in this spiritual battle of life. So let's look at this even more specifically. Turn in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 15. Way back to the Gospels. Book of John, chapter 15. And I want to start at verse 7. John, chapter 15, verse 7. Jesus is talking to his disciples. John chapter 15, verse 7, he says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." So the logic here is crucial. Why is the Father going to give the disciples what they ask for in Jesus' name? Think about that. Why is he going to give them what they ask for in Jesus' name? The answer is because they've been sent to bear fruit. That's why they're going to get what they ask in Jesus' name, so that they can go and bear fruit. Jesus has given them a mission. And the grammar here in John 15, 16, really, it implies that the reason Jesus gives them their mission is so that they'll be able to enjoy the power of prayer. He basically says, "I send you to bear fruit so that whatever you ask the Father, he may give you." So it's all connected together. You're given prayer so that you can go and bear fruit. You're sent to go and bear fruit so that you can enjoy praying. It all works together. Now, if you go AWOL on your mission, absent without leave, for some of you don't know that acronym, if you go AWOL on your mission, don't count on prayer getting through. Prayer in this text is for fruit bearers. It's the gift to be used in battle. And in our text today in Colossians, we see Paul asking for prayer that he may have an open door for the gospel, that he would speak it clearly. Not for comforts, not for release from prison, none of those things. So I never get tired of preaching this to us as a people. I never get tired of preaching it to myself. The reason that prayer malfunctions in the hands of believers is that they try to turn a wartime walkie-talkie into a domestic intercom for conveniences. And it's not going to work like that. It's going to malfunction. It's going to be like, rawr, rawr, rawr. It's just nothing. It's noise. It's not made for that. It's made for tanks. It's made for trenches. It's made for war. It won't work when you install it in the yacht or the lake cabin or the second, third, or fourth car. It doesn't work like that. And until we believe that life is war, we will not know what prayer is for. John Piper said that, and I love that quote. Until we believe that life is war, we will not know what prayer is for. And so I'll say it again. Prayer is for the accomplishment of a wartime mission. It's as though the field commander, Jesus, has called in the troops and gave them a crucial mission. He says, "Go and bear fruit," is what he told them. And he handed each of them a personal transmitter coded to the frequency of the general's headquarters. And he said, "Comrades, the general has a mission for you. He aims to see it accomplished. And to that end, he's authorized me to give each of you personal access to him through these transmitters. If you stay true to his mission and seek his victory first, he will always be as close as your transmitter to give tactical advice and to send in the air cover when you or your comrades need it. And so go. Be lights in the world. Push back darkness. Defeat sin in your life and in the world." God has a strategy, and his strategy is to save people from every tongue and tribe and people and nation. He aims to save them. Now, Satan also has a strategy to prevent God's mission from being fulfilled. And we are here on this earth not to make money, not to raise families, not to buy houses and get jobs. We're here to push back darkness and make light shine in whatever we do. And that's what we've been learning in Colossians. And we've been given transmitters to have direct contact with God, our general, in the spiritual battles of this life. And so, as the text tells us this morning back in Colossians, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving, that doors would be open for the gospel and that we would speak it clearly. Let's pray for that every single day. God, open doors for the gospel. Help me to be ready. Help me to be bold in proclaiming it and to proclaim it clearly as I ought to. And if you're afraid, if you say, I don't know how to share the gospel, I don't even know the first thing to say, come and talk to me. Come and talk to Pastor Vince. Talk to somebody. I'll help you with that. It's really very simple. It's a very simple message. God loves you. He has a wonderful plan for your life. He created you. He knows everything about you. God is perfectly holy. He's perfect. There's no sin. God has never sinned. He's perfectly holy. But we're sinners, aren't we? And we've all sinned, haven't we? I've sinned. I know I've sinned. Oh, I'm a pretty good person, they'll say. Well, have you ever told a lie? Well, maybe once in a twice. Okay, you're a liar. You ever stolen anything? Well, no, I don't steal. Well, even a pack of gum or something? Well, yeah, I guess, you know, way back when. Well, you're a thief. You ever killed anybody? Oh, no, I never killed anybody, no. Well, you ever been angry at somebody? You ever felt hate within your heart? Well, yeah, I guess so. Well, Jesus says that's the same as murder. So you're a murdering, lying thief. Oh, this isn't looking so good. Maybe I'm not such a good person. But that's okay. Jesus died for you on the cross. He's the perfect sacrifice for you. If you believe in him, you will have eternal life. It's John 3:16. That's the simple gospel message, folks. So often we try to confuse it and complicate it. That's the simple gospel message. And if that person is God's sheep, he's going to believe. She's going to believe. God calls his sheep. They hear his voice. They'll respond when they hear the gospel. But we have to go and proclaim it. That's our responsibility. And I tell you, more often than not, they're going to reject it. They might spit on you. They might curse you. They might laugh at you. That's all right. We're not salespeople trying to close the deal. We're proclaiming it simply and truthfully with love and compassion. And God saves who he's going to save. And so pray. Be watchful. Pray for open doors and boldly proclaim the gospel when those doors open. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 4, look at verse 5. So we've learned about prayer. And next he gives them specific instructions. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. So since we're praying for open doors for the gospel, guess what? We're going to have them. When you start praying something like that, that's perfectly aligned with God's will, things are going to happen. And the doors will be open. When we pray, the heavens move. You know, if you look at the book of Daniel, you know, Daniel prayed, and from the moment Daniel prayed, the angel was sent. The decree went out. You look in the book of James, you know, it says Elijah was a man just like you and me. You know, he prayed it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain. And he prayed that it would rain, and it did rain. You know, when we're praying in God's will, things happen. So you pray for open doors for the gospel, you're going to have them. And you need to be ready. And so he's saying, you know, you got to walk in wisdom then toward outsiders, towards those who are unbelievers. If you walk like the rest of the world walks, and then God gives you an open door for the gospel, and you start telling about Jesus, they're going to look at you like, what? You're a Christian? Really? You never want anybody to say, well, I'm surprised to hear you are a Christian. Man, that cuts to the heart. You never want to be known like that. You want it to be that when you share the gospel, you say the name of Jesus, say, oh, I knew there was something different about you. Yeah, thank you, God. Yeah, there's something very different about me. I love Jesus. And I want the world to see that through the way I live. And so he says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Walk in a way that will validate the gospel message living in you. So here we're taught to live in a way that models the gospel to unbelievers. And really that's who he's talking about when he says outsiders. He's talking about unbelievers. You know, when we look like the rest of the world, we really mar the name of Christ when we share the gospel with our words. And so often that's why I hear people say, well, you know, I don't want to go to church. It's just so full of hypocrites. That's probably the number one reason I hear people say that. They don't want to have anything to do with church. It's just full of hypocrites. And it's because of that reason. People will say, Jesus this, love this, Jesus this. And then they go and they curse. They use profanity. You know, they have road rage. They're just mean people. They're grumpy people. They're angry people. They look just like the world. They're greedy. Their life doesn't live the gospel. There's a saying that goes along with that, and it's like, you know, what you're doing is shouting so loud that I can't hear what you're saying. And that's what it's like. When you live your life like the world and then you try to share the gospel with your mouth, people are like, oh, I'm not even hearing a word you're saying because of the way you live. And so that's the idea here. We are both to speak and to live the gospel. We're to model the love of Christ in our lives. So walk with wisdom. Walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then he moves to our speech, verse 6. He says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So when you share the gospel, most people are going to reject the message. That's been my experience. Now, there are times in history when you share the gospel and then thousands upon thousands get saved, and boy, I'd love to be a part of one of those times. That'd be awesome. But my general experience is, I don't even know the ratios, but it's a lot more reject than believe. A lot more. And some will even hate you for it. I've experienced that first and foremost. Some of you know the stories of things I've been through. They will hate you for it. I live with that every single day. Someone lives right next door to me, absolutely hates me because I love Jesus Christ. No other reason. That's okay. I'm not in jail yet. Not yet. Someday I may be. We're not responsible for the saving, only the proclaiming. So let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt. Speak what's spiritual, wholesome, fitting, kind and sensitive, purposeful, uplifting and edifying, gentle, truthful, loving and thoughtful. That's what speech seasoned with salt looks like. And just as salt not only flavors, it also prevents corruption. Christians' speech, the way we talk, you and me, should act not only as a blessing to others, but a purifying influence within the decaying society of our world. I was just with my daughter Natalie in New York, and we were in Central Park sitting there, and you know, people come up to you all the time in there and trying to tell you stuff and everything. This guy comes up, he's like, I need to ask you something. And he says, oh, it's not religious or anything. I said, well, not religious or spiritual or anything. I said, well, that's the most important thing to talk about. Let's talk about that. The spiritual, that's the most important. Those are the most important things in our lives. Those are the most important questions in our lives. And I'm looking him right in the eye telling him this. Those are the things we need to talk about. He didn't want to talk about that. He just kind of went on his way after that. It's like, oh, this guy's not going along with what I'm saying. So your speech is seasoned with salt. You know, that was a salty encounter with that person. And we're given opportunities like that every day. What are you going to do with that opportunity? Don't miss it. And for that one that I grabbed a hold of, I missed 50 to 100 more. And I'm still kicking myself. Last night I was laying in bed thinking, oh, I missed that one. Oh, I missed that one. When you're in New York City, man, you got 100,000 people a day passing you. I missed hundreds of opportunities. I got that one. I don't know what God's going to do in that person's life. I don't know. So let your speech be seasoned with salt, a purifying influence in this decaying society of our world. And he also says each person. We should try to understand and be sensitive to each person we talk with and their situation in life. The sharing of the gospel, it's really most effective when it's one-to-one, face-to-face, person-to-person. You know, there's a place probably for mass evangelism. There's a place for dropping in Bibles and tracts from helicopters and planes and those types of things, but evangelism is really most effective when it's person-to-person, face-to-face, one-to-one. You seek first to understand that person's life. You know, what's going on in their heart? You show empathy and caring toward them. And you're not just blasting out the memorized path in the gospel tract. You haven't listened to anything they say. It's most effective when you're listening, when you're trying to understand, when you're empathizing with that person, feeling the pain of their life, because we all have pain in our life. And then you share the good news of the gospel. Yeah, that's some bad news. Let me share some good news with you and how it's changed my life personally. And that's what he says, so you know how you ought to answer each person. It's very personal there in verse 6. So seek first to understand people as human beings, individual human beings. Then have them understand the gospel message. Build relationships with your neighbors and your coworkers and your family members. Have someone over once a month for a meal. That's our evangelism program here at Living Hope, by the way. You know, we don't have a pastor of evangelism who has a map of the city and is plotting neighborhoods and all that stuff. No, that's not how we roll here. That's not how we work. You know, we do it family to family, person to person. You know, you reach out to someone in your neighborhood. Don't be like most of us in the world who have been in our neighborhoods for 10 years and don't know our neighbor. That's a tragedy. Get to know those folks. Have someone over once a month for a meal, or just, you know, get to know them somehow. Maybe you help the widow with her yard work or something. I don't know. Maybe you look out. I mean, there's single moms all over the place. Maybe you help the single mom with the yard work or handyman projects in the house. I don't know. You'll know what it is. You ask God to open the doors, they're going to open. So build relationships with people. Share the gospel with them. Love them. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then watch how God works to save their souls. Oh, and by the way, it may take years. 7 years in my house, and the guy across the street I've been praying for 7 years asked me about the church, and he's wanting to come. 7 years. I'm like, wow, God, it really takes that long? Sometimes it does. And in our microwave culture, you know, we get impatient. It's like, oh, I've been a missionary for a year and I'm not seeing much fruit. Must be time to go somewhere else. Well, maybe not. Maybe you need to persevere for a little longer. Maybe you need to be there 10 years before you see a convert. Maybe you will never see a convert. What about that? You know, you read John chapter 6 and Jesus just fed the 5,000. Then he tells them, eat my flesh, drink my blood. What happens next? They all left. Nothing left but the 12. That's a church growth charts would be crash. Jesus' ministry, epic fail. Sorry. You gotta have a new strategy here, Jesus. This isn't working. So be patient, pray, share the gospel effectively and clearly. And let's finish the book now. The rest is his greetings and farewells, verse 7. Let's just read through these. Verse 7, he says, Tychicus will tell you about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Wouldn't you just love to have, you know, a verse in the Bible written like that about you? And my faithful servant, Ryan, brother Ryan, oh my, that warms my heart. It's like, oh man, I'd love to have that. I want to be known that way. Aristarchus, verse 10, my fellow prisoner greets you. So they're in prison, they're in jail writing this. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, for they have been a comfort to me. And he says the circumcision, he's talking about fellow Jewish people. The others were Greeks or non-Jews. Epaphras, verse 12, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. So you see how Epaphras prays for the people of Colossae? Always struggling in his prayers. You know, prayer is work. You work in your prayers. You travail in your prayers. He's struggling in his prayers for them. His heart is wrenching as he prays for them. That they would stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Verse 13, for I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received from the Lord. So he says, Archippus, do it. Be faithful in serving the Lord Jesus. And finally, verse 18, he says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. And so he closes the book saying, remember my chains. And you know, there are so many brothers and sisters in Christ that are in chains for the sake of the gospel today. I get emails every day. I'm on this Voice of the Martyrs email thing, and I get this other thing from this ACLJ, this legal organization that stands up for the rights of believers all over the world legally. And just every day I get something. They're all over the world. I mean, you can look at the map back there on the wall. That's why I put that map up. I want us to be praying as a church for these people that are in prison for no other reason that they loved someone and told them about Jesus. They named the name of Jesus. That'll get you thrown in jail in all those colored countries up on that map. It's going to get you ostracized. It's going to get you persecuted. It's going to get you thrown into prison in most of them, tortured even, because you say you love Jesus. And so let's remember their chains and to pray for them every day. And you wonder, well, how can I pray for them? Well, this is how you pray. You pray that they would have open doors for the gospel. You pray that they would have the boldness and proclaim it clearly. You pray for them that they would have peace and joy of Christ in their hearts as they suffer for his sake. You pray for their torturers, that their eyes would be open to see the truth of the gospel and that they would also be saved. And I encourage you, please take some of the Voice of the Martyrs materials back there. There's prayer calendars and other things. Please take those home and pray. Pray as if you were there in the prison with them in chains, is what the book of Hebrews tells us. And so that closes the book of Colossians today. And I pray that the grace, love, and peace of Christ will be with us all as we go from here. And may all that we do in word and in deed be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen.